This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
This past week, I saw where people were posting pictures, family pictures online, celebrating National Sibling Day. Of course, I jumped right in. I mean, I have three great siblings, my sisters, Peggy, Nancy, and Sherry. Now, I was the oldest sibling. Peggy was the quiet one. Nancy was the daring one. And Sherry, who was 13 years younger than me, was the one who got Mom all to herself, since the rest of us were grown and gone by the time she was 10. Anyway, after graduating high school, my sister Nancy, the daring one, she went to work for some fashion boutique that moved her to Denver, Colorado, and then to Hawaii. Well, of course, this seemed very exciting and glamorous to me until she told me about the lizards that live in all the homes in Hawaii. She said you could move a picture in the living room and there would be a gecko behind it. Oh, I hate bugs. Anyway, I was thinking about this the other day as I read an article where a military man was telling about being stationed in Hawaii and how his wife had been horrified by these little geckos in their home and insisted that he get rid of all of them before she would move in. So he did. And then they experienced the consequence. Their home was overridden with cockroaches. For you see, Hawaii swarms with cockroaches, and only the geckos keep them under control. Sometimes our good intentions don't produce the results we hoped for. It reminds me of a funny story. Three men died, went to heaven. St. Peter met them and said, "Hey, we're full up just now, so you'll have to go back to earth for a little while. But to compensate you for your inconvenience, I will grant you one blessing." Well, the first man, he said he'd like to return to earth as a much smarter man. So St. Peter sent him back after doubling his intelligence. Second man, he has to return with much more intelligence. So that man was sent back to earth with triple his previous intelligence. Well, the third man, he asked that he might be returned to earth with four times his previous intelligence. So St. Peter sent him back to earth as a woman. Let's read a verse from the book of Genesis about the first woman. Okay? Here we go. Genesis 3, verse 6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." Do you know what they say about the road to hell? It's paved with good intentions, right? I'm sure it seemed to make sense to them at the time. Forbidden fruit? Come on. Eve was probably thinking that she'd misunderstood God. Or maybe he was even holding out on him. Although, if God knew the full story, you know, as she now did, he surely wouldn't have a problem with this little fruit fest. After all, she was simply trying to enjoy his creation and learn more about it. She would have wisdom. How could there possibly be anything wrong with that? She probably thought the fruit looks good and it tastes good and God loves us. He certainly wouldn't want us to be ignorant. So why would he be opposed to us enjoying his creation and increasing our knowledge by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, the mind games we play during our times of temptation don't seem nearly as evil as they turn out to be. We usually have really good intentions, or at least we convince ourselves that we do. And so, forsaking the clarity of God's word, we embrace the fuzziness of human reasoning. We allow things to become relative rather than absolute. And while we hold on to our feeling that our motives are right, our decisions are often wrong. In reality, we have determined to do good rather than to obey God. Oh, yes, the road to hell is paved with the distorted, often inactive motives of our hearts. Those good intentions that in actuality are not so good. You see, we must always be suspicious of our intentions because there's usually a deep dishonesty beneath them. Sure, we've told ourselves that we want to do what's best, but we also want to be the one who decides what's best. In the final analysis, we want to do what we want to do, which causes us to compromise God's clear instructions. And what's the result? Well, the result is a dangerous illusion where we feel righteous. We may even start believing that having a sincere heart makes us good. And that's a very dangerous place to be. Have you noticed that we all tend to judge people based on their actions, but we evaluate ourselves based on our intentions? We excuse our failings or our bad decisions or hurtful comments because, hey, I never intended for anyone to get hurt. Or, it's not my fault they took it wrong. Or, when someone hurts us, we blame them for our response. Hey, he started it. Well, if she hadn't called me a name, I wouldn't have called her a name. Hey, it's not my fault he's in the hospital. If he hadn't punched me, I wouldn't have stabbed him. See, the fact is, we humans tend to avoid taking responsibility for wrong. Oh, we don't mind taking credit for what we do right. We've even been known to steal credit that isn't our own. But we like to believe that everything we do wrong, that's someone else's fault. We say, hey, if you knew the whole story, you certainly wouldn't blame me. See, that's what happened to our ancestors in the Garden of Eden. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and she disobeyed God. Adam was then seduced by Eve, and he disobeyed God. Then they heard the sound of God in the garden, and they hid themselves. But God called, Adam, where are you? And Adam replied, I heard you coming, so I hid because I was naked. And God asked, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I told you not to eat from? Now, did God know the answer to his question? Well, sure. God knows everything, right? You see, God was giving Adam the opportunity to come clean. The opportunity to take responsibility for his disobedience, for his wrongdoing. And what did Adam say? Let's read it. Adam said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. Really? He blamed her? Or maybe it's God's fault. I mean, it's the woman you gave me. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? Notice that God stopped speaking to Adam as soon as he shifted the blame to Eve. And what did Eve do? She did the very same thing. She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And notice, when she didn't take ownership of what she'd done, God stopped dealing with her, too. Now, neither of them intended to do anything wrong, did they? They weren't intending to hurt God by disobeying him, were they? I don't think that was their intention. They didn't intend to upset him. No, their intention was to please God by fully enjoying what he had provided.
But we must not trust our intentions. We must never forget that intentions are worthless until they are entirely focused on God. This means fully surrendering ourselves to God and determining to obey Him exclusively. However, when we have surrendered ourselves to Christ's Lordship, and when we have subjected ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit, and when we are allowing Him to convict our minds, God will then give us His wisdom. He will put it within us. And when this happens, our motives do, in fact, often become good. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to know that sometimes our intentions truly are the result of our sincerely seeking His will with an undivided heart? Isn't it good to know that by fully surrendering to the Lord, our intentions aren't always self-deception simply because they come from inside of us? However, there's something else I need to say today. Even after we focus our intentions entirely on God, there's still nothing worthwhile about these good intentions until they are carried out. I mean, our intentions may honor God in spirit, but who's going to see His honor if our intentions are buried inside of us? I mean, a brilliant plan without any action is pointless. Oh, it's true that the vision God gives to His servants, you know, the work He's called them to and the glory He wants them to reflect, all this begins in the heart. But it can't end in the heart. No, we must allow that vision to move us into action. Remember, we become God's children by faith, but we become His servants by work. Will you say that with me? We become God's children by faith, but we become His servants by work. James says that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, don't misunderstand and think that God doesn't care about our intentions, because He does. Motives matter deeply to Him. Why we do what we do, that's a big deal to Him. And the truth is, it's very possible that we won't fulfill all of our truly good intentions in this life. We need to accept that God has His purposes for us. And they may not include the outworking of every godly desire we have. But we have to pursue them anyway. Good godly desires are meant to be lived, not merely dreamed of. God's desires, the godly desires, are put in our hearts to move us, not entertain us. But we still have to deal with our fallen human nature, don't we? There's always a part of us that's in conflict with our new life in Christ. In fact, if I truly want to do things that are acceptable to God, the way it starts is by me doing things that are not pleasing to me. Unfortunately, it seems that most of us are guilty of defending our way of life much more than extending our way of life in Christ. You see, God's challenge is this. Are you a self-pleaser? Or are you a Christ-pleaser? And that is certainly an appropriate question, because the most widespread addiction in history is more prevalent today than ever, and that is addiction to self. Self-preservation, self-development, self-care, self-expression, self-protection, self-enhancement. We're told, move through your problems toward finding yourself. Well, you depend on God to help you realize your greatest and most worthy ambition, the enjoyment of yourself. Please hear me today, friends. Jesus made it quite clear that in order to follow him, you must deny yourself. It's not an issue of whether it's convenient or comfortable or whether we feel like it or whether we agree. It's an issue of trusting God enough to obey and not worrying about the consequences. Like the old song says, trust and obey, for there's no other way. We're told in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But people don't fear the Lord. Incidentally, to fear the Lord means to respect his power. To fear the Lord means to be afraid if he's against you. It means to dread his displeasure. See, Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. But most people have a much greater fear of dying than they do of displeasing God. In fact, most people worry more about hurting the feelings of a friend or a loved one than they do about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. As Debbie and I were raising our children, I seem to recall that they too were often confused about who to fear. There were times, I remember, when apparently it meant more to my daughter to have her friends like her than for her parents to like her. She was more concerned with pleasing them at one point in her life than she was in pleasing us. So I tried to help her. I said, let's think this through. If you disappoint your friends in order to obey your parents, what's the worst that could happen? Maybe the kids won't think you're cool. Maybe they'll make fun of you. They might even stop being your friend. Okay. Now, what if you disobey your parents so you can please your friends? What's the worst that could happen? Well, as your parents, we could refuse to let you buy any more clothes until you leave home. We could make sure you don't get your driver's license until you leave home. We could make you stay in a small room in the basement with no door until you leave home. We could send you away to a boarding school. In fact, we could do just about anything because we have more power than your friends. See, we run your life. We own you. How dumb do you have to be to fear your friends more than you fear us? Listen. We need to realize that God knows best about everything and everybody. He always has and he always will. God wants to give us a life so far above what this world can offer, a better way of living, a more fulfilling life, plus the promise of an eternity that's greater than anything imaginable. And even when we finally believe it, and we finally accept the truth, even when we realize that God truly is great, and God truly is good, and even when we fully intend to follow him for the rest of our days, even then we can't trust our intentions. Why? Because we have an enemy who is doing everything possible to keep us from having the wonderful life God has planned for us. How many know that's true? But how many know I'm not talking about the devil? Oh, there is a devil, and he does hate us. He's the tempter. He's our adversary. He's the father of lies. He's the evil one. However, he cannot do anything to a Christian without permission. The devil's weapons are deception, influence, and trickery. But his only power comes, please hear this, his only power comes when we choose to do what he wants. We choose. Think about it. Was it the devil who bought that liquor and poured it down your throat? Was it the devil who was starved for affection and had sex outside of marriage? Was it the devil who said yes to that illegal substance that turned into a raging addiction? Was it the devil who charged and spent his way into bankruptcy? No, it was you. Don't blame your friends or your parents or your ex or your tough luck or anything else. It was you. Now, am I saying you're horrible or you're worse than anybody else? Absolutely not. We all have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. But God isn't asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to be honest. And the honest truth is this: everything I do wrong is my fault. Remember Adam and Eve? They refused to take responsibility for their own actions. And the result was they were kicked out of the garden. Not because they sinned. No, they were kicked out of the garden because they would not accept responsibility. God will never deal with anyone who will not own their own thoughts, words, and actions. If you insist on blaming someone else or something else for your sin, God cannot forgive you. Why? Because, according to you, it wasn't your fault. So what is there to forgive? Now listen, what I'm saying is this. And what I'm saying out of love. I'm saying because I care. The honest truth is, you'll never be forgiven and never make heaven if you refuse to humble yourself and admit when you're wrong. So take responsibility. See, accepting responsibility is a move toward God. Avoiding responsibility is a move away from God. As we close today, I'd like for us to read what God has written to us in his love letter. We call it the Bible. So here's God in the 5th chapter of Ephesians speaking to us, his children. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Let's step up, church. Let's stop refusing to accept responsibility for our own deeds and actions. We have a Heavenly Father who knows us, who understands us, and loves us anyway. All He wants is for us to admit when we're wrong and to run to Him for forgiveness and help. Let's begin to allow Him to be our Father. Let's trust Him to do and be what He's promised. Well, if you get nothing else from this message today, I pray you'll get at least two key principles. These two. Principle one, God only deals with individuals, and you're not an individual until you take full responsibility for everything you do wrong. See, He only forgives what you confess. And principle number two, and this is the one that gets me excited, God is never finished with anyone who repents. Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? There's nothing you have ever done or ever will do that will stop God from loving you. And as long as you don't hide like Adam and Eve, as long as you'll own it and repent, God will forgive you. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourself. Why do you think we pastors ask you to raise your hand or stand up or come forward in a public setting? It's so you can humble yourself and receive God's grace. It's so you will forget about everyone else except you and Him. It's so you will turn from what you know to be wrong and turn to the only one who is righteous, Jesus Christ. So, if you need to repent of anything today, if there's anything putting distance between you and God or between you and anyone else, I encourage you, raise your hand. Pray this prayer with me. Thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. I admit that everything I've done wrong is my fault, and I ask you to forgive me for trusting my own understanding more than you. Please help me put to death my pride and my self-centeredness and to trust you more each day. It's in your name that I pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.